You don't have to go far to see death. You can turn on the TV, you can open up the newspaper, you can drive down the road to the funeral home. The most avowed, hardened atheist believes in death. Does everybody here believe in death? I don't want to make any assumptions. False, you know. Okay, Missy does. Most of you, yeah. Do you believe in death? Do you believe that people die? Everybody dies, you know, unless the rapture happens or something like that. Unless Christ comes and snatches you up when he returns, you know, in the rapture, people die. Everybody dies. No arguments, right? Amen. And so it becomes of paramount importance, although we don't like to think about it. Nevertheless, if it is absolutely certain, if it is one day on the calendar and every day brings us closer to that day, we must know how to deal with death. We must know how to prepare for that day, because when you step from this life into the other life, there is no other recourse. You go out and stay the way you are on that day. And if people, by and large, have never even heard of the resurrection from the dead, and we'll see just how important this is, if they're unaware of it, if they don't understand it, if they don't know what it's all about, how in the world can they be prepared for that day, when that day will determine their destiny forever? Wow. Do you have any loved ones who are not saved? Do you have any loved ones who don't know Christ? And every day brings them closer to that final day of resurrection, where their eternity will be decided forever and ever and ever without recourse. Do you know anybody at work or in your circle of life who does not know Christ? And that day approaches, it's 10 years closer than it was 10 years ago. It could be today. Praise God. Jesus taught extensively about the day of judgment and the resurrection. We want to delve into it today. I could spend days talking about the resurrection. I'm going to have to condense it down into about 30 minutes here. But our scripture today is John 5, 28 and 29. You can turn to it in your Bibles if you want. It's a very short passage, but it is loaded with meaning. This thing is so, I'm amazed I can even pick up my Bible, because this verse is so heavy when you really peel the covers off of it and look into it. The truth is unreal. In this passage, Jesus talks about the day when he personally will cry out and raise the dead from their graves and then judge them for the things they have done in this life. Everything they've done, every word they've spoken, everything they've left undone will come out on the table. Praise God. John 5, 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice," speaking of himself, "and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Let's be frank. That's what he's talking about. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And people don't like that word today. They get all weirded out when you use words like that. Unless you say it on TV in anger about something. But when you talk about literally the whole concept of something we call damnation, people get flaky about that. They don't want to hear about that. It upsets them. It should upset people. We should never be so comfortable about that we get cavalier about it as though it were something of trivial importance. This is of monumental importance, and it ought to occupy our daily life. Two resurrections. Last week we talked about the resurrection of life. It was a lot of fun. I had a blast preaching about that. I love preaching good stuff, exciting stuff, glorious stuff. The resurrection of life, when everybody who has put their faith in Christ will call out and raise them from the dead, and they will be changed. They will be transformed. If you're alive when that happens, he will change you in the blink of an eye. And he will transform our corruptible mortal body into a body like his that is incorruptible and immortal and filled with the glory and radiant brilliance of God. That's exciting. I had fun preaching about that. We said last week that when a righteous person dies, their soul goes into the ground. I'm sorry, their body goes into the ground. Their soul goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Scripture says in his presence there is fullness of joy. There's a party going on. Praise God, Gene. That's right. God rejoices. I'm sure he rejoices to receive us home to himself as well. Praise God. And one day when Jesus returns, we said he's going to raise our bodies to be reunited with our souls, and the bodies of all the righteous will be made immortal, never again to suffer disease, never again to suffer death or disability or pain or sorrow or suffering, but we will be glorified and carrying forth the brilliant radiance and glory of God. His joy will overflow us. We will be healed, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Even our emotions will be made whole. We'll never worry again about what's coming down the road in the future. We'll never lose sleep with anxiety and fear and trepidation about what tomorrow holds or what today holds. We'll never again have any bitterness or remorse or pain or anxiety about past memories that have haunted us. We will be completely, totally, absolutely made whole and complete in Christ. What a day. Man, praise God. But what about the unrighteous? I mean, we talked last week about all the exciting things that God has in store for those who are made righteous in Christ. Forever and ever and ever. The glories of paradise in heaven. The glories of fellowship with God in his presence. But what about the unrighteous? Jesus said there's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation. This week we want to talk about the other resurrection. The resurrection of condemnation. What about that resurrection? What about the vast majority of people? And I mean the vast overwhelming majority of people in this planet who do not know Christ. What about them? Not only those who haven't heard the gospel, but more important, those who have heard the gospel yet have never submitted to Christ, have never surrendered to him and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, come into my heart and wash me and cleanse me and heal me and make me whole and give me the grace to live for you. I repent for the things I've done. I'm grateful that you died for me and that you conquered death and rose from the dead. Lord, I want you. Come into my heart and help me to be born again and let me live for you." What about the vast, overwhelming majority of people in this world who do not know Christ? What happens to them at the resurrection? One person asked Jesus, frankly, he said, "Lord, will few be saved?" I mean, really, you know, there's a lot of people in this world. He said, "Will few be saved?" And if somebody asked Jesus that, I would want to know what his answer is. I mean, he's the guy who would know. And he didn't give them a feel-good, warm and fuzzy kind of answer. This is what he said. He said, "Strive, fight. Do everything you diligently can do possible. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." He also said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are how many? Few that find it.